Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And what we want to do this morning, the author is anxious to demonstrate to these Christian Hebrews who are having a very hard and difficult time of how to respond to life. As we live our life in this earth and we face adversity and problems, ask yourself this, is how do you respond to it? And what we want to consider this morning, that there are wrong ways to respond to suffering, and then there are right ways to respond to suffering. So let's read this passage, Hebrews 12. It's a wonderful chapter, and it follows chapter 11. We're all familiar with this Hall of Fame of Heroes of the Faith. And so therefore, and you ask yourself, why is it therefore? It's because it's following chapter 11. The author is drawing some conclusion, some application to these wonderful lists of Old Testament saints in following a very chronological order. And he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this great cloud of witnesses, certainly then, are these Old Testament saints. And it's not as though great cloud of witnesses, it's not in the sense that they are witnessing us, not in the sense they can see us, but in the fact as we read about them, not only in chapter 11, but in the Old Testament, they are a witness. Their life is a witness to us. A great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, here's his appeal, the application, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking away onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, now with Jesus still in view, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, disciplines every son which he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best for them. But he, that is God our Father, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or exercised by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which are hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture. And we ask, Father, this morning, as we consider ourselves in light of this passage, in light of this exhortation, may we measure up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think as Christian people, I think there's two things that we glory in, we rejoice in, and the first is this: we rejoice in the love of God. You know, I can remember at 16 years of age, I went with my sister and brother-in-law to the Bible Baptist Church in Gardena, California. And there I grew up Lutheran, but never heard the gospel. And there, for the first time, to hear the gospel. And during the next week, the pastor, Jeff Meek, came to my house and told me about the love of God. Now, I grew up in an alcoholic family. My parents divorced when I was in the eighth grade, and I grew up feeling no one loved me. But to hear of the love of God had a profound effect upon me, and I rejoice and continue to rejoice in the love of God. You remember how Jeremiah, the prophet, said in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, where God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." You see, that's something we'll never understand. How can God love me when we think of the fact that we are sinners? We have violated his law. We have broken his law. We're an offense to his holy nature. Yet he set his love upon us. How can we ever fathom and understand the love of God, the infinite, the unconditional, undeserving love of God? A second thing that we rejoice in as Christian people, and that is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has made us children of God. You remember in John chapter 1, in John's prologue, where John says in John 1 verse 10 that he came onto the world and the world knew him not. It was the world he created, it's the world he sustains, and the world knew him not. Very broad, he came unto the world. Now he narrows down. He came unto his own, that is to the Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then in verse 12, but in contrast to the unbelieving Jews that rejected him, in contrast to the unbelieving world that did not acknowledge him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. You see, we rejoice and we glory in the love of God. And in that love, it has made us children of God. And we rejoice in the fact that now God has become our Heavenly Father. Now, as our Heavenly Father, as we read in this chapter, just like our earthly fathers, God is in the business of training us, of disciplining us toward holiness and toward righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Now this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification." See, as a child of God, God has invested Christ in you. God has invested infinitely into your life. And because he loves you, that you think back where you were the day that you came to Christ. You think of that moment in which you asked Christ and you believed on Christ and you received him as your Savior, your only substitute. You think back then. Now, thank God, you look at your life as you were when you received Christ, that God did not leave you where he found you. You see, God has put in an investment in your life, and he wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to grow in righteousness and holiness. Now, this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Now, there are many things that God uses toward this end, toward your sanctification, toward a life of holiness and a life of righteousness. And he will use many things. He'll use adversity. He'll use problems, difficulties, grief, sorrow, calamity. He'll use a host of things that to bring us to this point of sanctification. And the question is this: how do we respond to these things that come into our life? Because they can trouble us, they can perplex us, they can cause us to doubt, and they even have the potential of driving us away from God. So how do we respond when these things come into our life? That is what the author is anxious to do. Is these Hebrew Christians, they have come to Christ. They came out of Judaism. They came out of the Old Testament religion. They heard the gospel. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as a result of coming to Christ, they're under persecution. Now, we have read how they have not strived unto bloodshed, but yet they're persecuted. They were driven from their homes. Their goods, their homes were spoiled. They were suffering persecution, and they were about ready to go back into Judaism, to the Old Testament religion, where they thought they had it much better. Now, the author is anxious to show us there are wrong ways to respond to suffering, and there are right ways to respond to suffering. So as we look and we consider these things, we have to ask ourselves and examine ourselves, how do I respond as I think and consider these things that the author mentions, the wrong way and the right way to respond and to react to suffering, these things that come into our lives. The first we want to consider, the author mentions three things as to the wrong way to respond to suffering, and he lists them here. And now, one thing you should not be afraid of or hesitant to do is to mark in your Bible. This is a great study aid. You know, one of the first churches I was in, I had an elderly lady. I don't want to say old lady, but an elderly lady. I have a habit of this, and I mark in my Bible. Well, she came up to me and said, you know, this Bible is the Word of God. You shouldn't bend it, fold it. You shouldn't write in it. You know, I said, well, you know, it's just paper and ink. It's the Word that matters. And so these are study aids to underline and to mark in your Bible because your eye is drawn to it, and it helps you to remember the Word of God. So there are three words here that the author lists as the wrong way to respond to suffering. So don't hesitate. Now, I know, Terry, you can't do this. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, all right. You and your technology, you and you people with phones and iPads as Bibles. Okay, there are three words, and let's look at them. The two of them are in verse 5. My son, do not despise. There's the first word. Despise the chastening of the Lord. The second word comes next. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And the third word is down in verse 15, the last verse we read. It is the root of bitterness. Despise, discourage, root of bitterness. These are three negative ways, three wrong ways in which to respond to suffering. Now let's keep in mind again that the chastening of the Lord often takes the form of adversity, problems, difficulties, disappointments in life, hardship, All these things that come into our life, the problems and the cares of life, they all come into our life. So we have to ask ourselves, as these come into our life, how do I respond? How do I react when these things come into my life? Because we have to keep in mind, the Lord allows us to go through these things for a reason, for a benefit, for a profit. And if we react wrongly, we are not going to benefit from those adversities that come into our life. So let's look at these. Let's look first of all at despising, where the author says, "My son." Now this is quoted from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. The first 10 chapters of Proverbs has this, "My son, my son." It is as though David has Solomon sitting and he's teaching him about God and the ways of God. "My son." So the primary application is David to Solomon. Now the spiritual or the larger application is God to us as a child of God. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." That word despised means that we see chastening or the problems of life, the difficulties of life as useless, as worthless. They are no good. They can't accomplish anything in my life. It is the idea that when God brings into our life these adversities and these problems of life, we say to ourselves, you know, I don't know what good this can do for me. I don't know what profit, what benefit this can do for me. And so we despise it. We think little of it, that whatever we go through in life, whatever hardship or difficulty we go through in life, we come to the conclusion, this can bring me no good. This cannot profit me in any way. This cannot benefit me in any way. So we despise it. We think lightly of it. We want to be rid of it so that when all these difficulties and adversities come into our life, we say, you know, these things do not cause me to draw closer to God, but rather they cause me to turn my back on God, to resist God, to resent God. Despise not. All we can go through life and all is going well in our life, then all of a sudden we are hit by adversity and problems. And we say, what good is this in my life? What benefit is this in my life? And so that's the first negative way that we respond to suffering. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now the second one is the last part of verse 5, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. This word discouraged is a word that means that sometimes it's translated in the King James as faint. It is do not lose heart, do not lose courage. To be discouraged means that you lack the courage to face life. Now, here were these Hebrew Christians, and they were under the impression, here we were blind, we were in ignorance, we were in darkness, and here comes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Christ as our Savior. We fellowship with the other saints of God, and then all of a sudden, here come the attacks, the persecution. Our homes are looted and robbed, and we didn't expect this. This, to me, this was not in the game. I didn't sign up for this. And so they were tempted to turn back then to Judaism. Now, this is being discouraged. It is under the false impression that if I'm a Christian, if I obey God, follow God's will, live a life that's honoring and pleasing to God, that I will have nothing but a life of ease and a life of blessing. But see, then adversity comes and problems come and it shakes us to the very foundation because we have the wrong philosophy and the wrong view of the Christian life. What do? I become discouraged. This shouldn't happen. God is unfair. God shouldn't be doing this. This is not part of the Christian life. And so we become discouraged, faint-hearted. We're in despair. Now, here's this false belief. If I just follow the will of God, there'll be nothing but ease and blessing in my life. Now, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the author has already said in verse 2, looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate example. Now, the author has already told us in chapter 2. He says of the Lord Jesus, the Son to the Father, I have come, O Lord, to do thy will. Now, there was no other one that has lived on this earth that has so perfectly followed the will of God for his life. And now, let's ask the question. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has committed everything to obey God, to follow the will of God for his life. Where did it lead him? Did it lead him to a life of ease, a life of blessing, a life of comfort? No, he was not exempt from suffering. Ultimately, finally, following the will of God took him down the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering, the way of suffering. You see, if you ever pray in your life, God, help me to follow your will, to do your will, do not be shaken. Do not be caught off guard. Do not be discouraged if the way is the way of suffering. You follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third is in verse 15. It is this root of bitterness. Bitterness stems from pride. Now, here's the attitude that sometimes we can have. We're living our life, all seems to be going well, we are blessed, things are going our way, then all of a sudden we are met by adversity and difficulty, problems, loss of a loved one, whatever it is, it comes into our life. And we say to ourselves, I don't deserve this. This should not happen to me. You see, that is the root of bitterness. We become bitter toward God, angry toward God, resentful toward God. This should not happen to me. Now, here's where we can test ourselves. We are living our life, and all seems to be going well. We're happy, we're cheerful, we're friendly, and then all of a sudden something comes into our life. And this root of bitterness springs up in our life. And what happens? We become bitter. We become critical. We become cynical. We become judgmental. We become soured by life. There's a chip on our shoulder. It is all out of this root of bitterness where we think in our pride and in our arrogance, we should be exempt from this. This should not happen to me. Well, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not exempt. Why in the world would we ever think we are exempt from suffering? Despise not. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow this root of bitterness to creep into our life. Now, here's the point of self-examination. Are we guilty of any of these responses that are wrong, that are negative? Now, let's look at the positive, the right way to respond to suffering. And this is the whole point of the author to these Hebrew Christians. He is anxious for them to respond properly to suffering. If we are ever going to benefit, if we are ever going to profit from the things that we go through in life, Here's how we do it. First of all, we profit from suffering. We have a right response to suffering when we respond in a mature way, in a mature manner. Look at what he says again in verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. My son. You see, God is arguing to us as an adult child, as an adult person. He is reasoning with us. He is showing us lines of argument. Reason, my son, despise not. He is approaching us as a mature adult. Now, there is a way in which you can determine whether a person is mature or immature. Now, you look at a child, and you know this, that a child who is immature doesn't get what they want or doesn't get their way. We all know how they react. They throw a tantrum. They're angry at you. They won't talk to you. They turn your back on you. They think you're the most cruel and vicious person. Now, in our relationship to God, the sad thing is we can respond to God this way in a very immature way. Hardship and adversity come into our life, and we don't get what we pray for. Things aren't going just like we want them to go, and we turn our back on God. We won't speak to God. We're angry at God. We're mad at God. You see, the author is appealing to us to respond in a mature way. As an adult. Now, we can respond to life in one of two ways. We can respond to life emotionally. Now, this is an immature way. We react to life emotionally. And as a result, we can do some things that we're going to be regret and be sorry for later because we reacted emotionally to a problem. But see, when these things come into our life, we're not to react emotionally, we are to respond logically. We're to, as it were, step back as we're going through adversity and problems, and we ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to learn from this? How can I benefit from this? You see, instead of the adversity or problem, the difficulty, the hardship, driving a wedge between us and God, we cleave to God. God, how can I profit? How can I benefit from this? We look at chapter 11, these Old Testament saints. How did they respond? The reason that they're here in chapter 11 is because they reacted to life, responded to life in a mature way. The Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the prime and ultimate example, is pointed to because he reacted in a mature way. We look at these examples. He wants us to respond in a mature fashion. He appeals to us as adult children, speaking to our mind logically. A second way in which we respond positively to suffering is this, is that we go to the Word of God. Look again at this example. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And then you look at the very part of the first part of verse 5. When you have forgotten, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. The exhortation which speaks to you. Now he's drawing from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. So see, the author, what is he doing? He's appealing to the Word of God. So that when we go through adversity and problems, rather than turning your back on God, slamming your Bible, God's unfair, God is not fulfilling his promise. No, we open the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to speak to us. And we begin to consider some of these saints that have lived before us. You think about Joseph, who was mistreated by his brothers. He ended up in slavery. He went down into prison. But then at the end of his life, as he was reunited with his brothers, he said to them, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. You see, we have that example. We have the example of Job, so that when one calamity after another befell him, and he lost everything that he possessed, even his children, how did he respond? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he responded in a mature adult way. He sang this doxology. We think about Asaph in Psalm 73. He went through some calamity, and he says in verse 1 that he almost lost his step. It shook him to the very foundation. He was almost tripped up. It was that he went through. It was so hard and so difficult. He almost abandoned his faith. We read about Asaph. We can go to the New Testament and we can read about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he endured such suffering. We can look at the early Christians in the book of Acts and we can see how they suffered and were persecuted, in prison and beaten, put to death. You see, we as Christians, we are joining this great parade of saints who are in this Via Dolorosa, this way of suffering, and we join them. We're with them, and we are marching with them. We go to the Word of God. A third way is by spiritual exercise, and that's found in verse 11. Here it says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or exercised by it. Those who have been trained, exercised. Now, the Greek word that is used here is the same word where we get the word gymnasium. It's an interesting word. You see, we employ spiritual exercise. Just as we exercise physically to strengthen our body, so in suffering, in difficulty, in hardship, God is employing spiritual exercise in our life. He is building our Christian nature, our Christian character, our Christian life. God, as I said, when we come to Christ, when we find Christ, at that point, thank God he doesn't leave us there, but we grow in grace. We mature in grace. God knows the things in our life where we are strong, and God also knows the areas in our life in which we are weak and we have shortcomings. So God is working on us. We are exercising for our spiritual good and our spiritual benefit. Despise not. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow this root of bitterness to come up, but we rather give way to spiritual exercise. Now, we may have a problem with pride. We live in this world, and sometimes we can't avoid the thinking in this philosophy of this world, and one of the chief attitudes of this world is this attitude of pride. Now, as a Christian, we're not rid of pride. That doesn't vanish from our life. No, we struggle with pride. So if we have a problem with pride, God may bring into our life loss or failure. And what is the reason? To humble us, to deal with our attitude of pride. Now, we may have an attitude where we think when all is going well, when I am prospering, when I'm walking in the sunshine, that I can live independent of God. We don't pray as much. We don't read our Bible as much. what happens? We go through adversity. We go through hardship. And we are driven to God. We are made to see that we are utterly and completely dependent upon God. Now, we may have an attitude where we're hard and we're severe and judgmental on people. We're critical. We feel nothing for people, no compassion, no mercy, no pity. We kind of have the attitude that, you know, we all have our problems. We all have our difficulties, so don't bother me. But God allows us to go through hardship and difficulty to humble us and to allow us to look at the other person who is going through hardship and difficulty and be moved with compassion. You see, we're in this gymnasium of God. He's working on us. He's dealing with us to bring us into Christ's likeness. The last way in which God deals with us, in which we respond properly, is this. We keep the goal in mind. Look at it again at the end of verse 11. Afterward, see, it's not joyous, all this trial, adversity. It's not joyous, but painful. Nevertheless, in spite of this, afterward, here's the goal, the end. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Always keep the goal in mind. Sometimes we go through life, we go through adversity, we look to the left, we look to the right. It doesn't seem like anybody else is going through what I'm going through. It doesn't look like people have the same problems I do. It seems like here I am all alone. I've got all these problems and everyone seems to be happy and gay in life. You see, we're distracted. We have to keep the goal in mind. We have to be focused. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, that great passage, not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfect, but I'm pressing forward. I'm not looking behind, forgetting the things that are behind, but I am pressing forward. I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, the high call, the heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am pressing toward the goal. You see, the Apostle Paul, he has the goal in mind. Now, the Apostle Paul easily could have looked around him. No one suffered like the Apostle Paul. I dare you show me in the Word of God how any other apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ ever suffered like the Apostle Paul suffered. He's not distracted. Look at this one. Look at that one. Why aren't they going through these things? No, I got my eye on the goal, on eternity. The high calling, the upward calling, the heavenward calling in Christ Jesus. You see, that's how we're not discouraged. We're not despising. We're not in this root of bitterness because we are allowing the Spirit of God to work in our life. We are submitting our life to the hand of God, to the work of God in our life. And we are responding to adversity and to problems in the right way. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and your love to us. We thank you, Father, that you love us. We thank you for this good work you are doing in our life. We want to be more like Christ. And just as the Gentiles came to Philip and asked Philip, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." May people see Jesus in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening and may God bless you.